Exodus chapter 1. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. I think as I go through this message, you're going to see the importance of it and the significance of it. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. I preached from this text in October of 2015. Okay, I want you to remember that. I preached from this exact text in 2015. I'm using this text again in light of what has happened since 2015. And highlight the significance of what I said back in 2015. Joseph and his brothers were the sons of Jacob, named Israel by God. Joseph and his generation were the last connection to God's chosen patriarchs of the children of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, Joseph and his brothers and that generation were the last connection to God's chosen patriarchs. Abraham, of course, the man of faith, the father of the faithful, the spiritual father of all believers. Isaac, the son of Abraham, the great type of Christ. Jacob, the man who wrestled with God, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, the sinner turned saint, and the great picture of saved sinners today. Joseph, the final patriarch, the greatest Old Testament type of Christ, the savior of the children of Israel, the protector of Egypt, and the greatest example among the patriarchs of how God's men should relate to civil government. In my message in 2015, as I read through my notes, I took some time to elaborate on what that meant and how Joseph is such a great example on how men of God are supposed to relate to their civil government. I'll not take time today to go over that. Verse 6, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. Okay? So we're entering into the book of Exodus. It begins with the death of Joseph, but the Bible says, and his brethren, and everyone in that generation. So the entire generation had now died out by the time the events of the book of Exodus took place. I'm going to read a short commentary from John Gill. John Gill, as you know, was Charles Spurgeon's predecessor. He passed away in 1771. He's one of my favorite commentators. I very seldom read modern commentaries. They're worthless. And most of them are filled with lies and falsehood. If you really want to read true men of God and what men of God were saying in the commentaries that are true, you need to go to pre-20th century commentaries for the most part. And so anyway, this man passed away in 1771. He was Charles Spurgeon's predecessor. Now, sometimes when I quote some of these older commentaries, I know the tendency of the brain is to kind of lose interest. And I'm hoping I can keep your interest through this commentary because it's critically important to the discussion of this message. So I want you to listen carefully. It's not that long. He's commenting on verse 6. And Joseph died and all that generation. John Gill, according to the Jewish writers, the dates of their death were these. Reuben lived 124 years and died 2 years after Joseph. Simeon lived 120 years and died the year after Joseph. Levi lived 137 years and died 24 years after Joseph. Judah lived 119 years, Issachar 122, Zebulun 124, and died 2 years after Joseph. Dan lived 127 years, Asher 123 years, Benjamin 111 years, and died 26 years before Levi. Gad lived 125 years, and Naphtali 133 years. It is evident, and this is the important part, it is evident that they all died before the affliction and oppression of the children of Israel in Egypt began. Are you listening? They all died before the afflictions and oppression of the children of Israel in Egypt began. And this account seems to be given on purpose to point this out to us, being placed in the order that it is. Levi lived the longest of them all, and the affliction, the persecution, and so forth, under the new king of Egypt, did not begin until after his death. So the last of the generation was Levi, who was the first of the tribe of Levi, who were the priests of Israel. He lived the longest, and the persecution and affliction did not start until after he died. You remember the flood did not come upon the earth until after the death of Methuselah. I've talked about that before and the significance of it. Methuselah was the longest living man to ever live. And his death was the signal by which God destroyed the earth with a flood. But he waited till the death of Methuselah. Now, in our text here, he waited to the deaths of the patriarchs and that generation, the last one being Levi, who lived the longest. And it wasn't until after his death that the affliction of the children of Israel began. And the Jewish chronologers, this is the last part of John Gill's comments, the Jewish chronologers say that from his death, Levi, to the children of Israel's going out of Egypt, Moses' deliverance, were 116 years. Okay, are you with me so far? So it didn't start until Levi died. And from the time that Levi died and the persecution started until the time of Moses' deliverance, 116 years. And Joseph died, and all his brethren in that generation, before the affliction and oppression of the children of Israel. 116 years of affliction and oppression. Why? Because, verse 7, there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. He had no connection to Joseph or to any of Joseph's generation. No connection, no knowledge whatsoever of that patriarchal generation. The suffering and bondage of the children of Israel after the death of Joseph was due to the fact that the leaders of Egypt had lost the spiritual connection with God's chosen patriarchs. Without that connection, the brutality, the persecution, and the tyranny over the Israelites became massively cruel. They had no compass whatsoever, the leaders of Egypt, to understand the spiritual connection from God through the patriarchs of his people. Joseph led God's people to peace and prosperity in a strange land and out of great upheaval. When you go back and read the story of Joseph, and most of you should know what we're talking about here, the whole story of Joseph and how it came about. Joseph led God's people to peace and prosperity in a strange land and out of great upheaval. Joseph is not unlike America's founding fathers, who led God's people to peace and prosperity in a strange land out of great upheaval. The similarity is striking. Joseph not only illustrates the political fathers of this country, but the spiritual fathers of this country. As Joseph had a close and personal relationship with Egypt's Pharaoh, so too several of our colonial pastors had a close and personal relationship with America's political leaders during the founding of our country. Many of the great colonial pastors were personal friends of America's founding fathers. And this spiritual connection between America's spiritual leaders and its political leaders continued for many generations. Now, Joseph and all that generation had died. And there arose a new king who knew not Joseph. And what followed was great affliction and oppression, 116 years worth. What exactly did Pharaoh do? All right, look at verses 11, 13, and 14. Verse 11, therefore they did set over them, the Israelites, taskmasters, to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses, verses 13 and 14. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all matter of service in the field. All their service, when they made them serve, was with rigor. Very, very hard bondage. What did Pharaoh do? He burdened the people with heavy and grievous burdens. Why? He had no connection, no spiritual connection to the patriarchs and the generation. In that message I referenced at the beginning of my address in 2015, I said the following. Now I'm quoting myself from 2015. A quick history lesson here. There have arisen in America leaders who have no moral or historical connection to our great political and spiritual Josephs. This began in earnest in 1913. No year in post-Civil War history compares to 1913. And then I gave some examples. February 3rd, 1913. This is the date when the 16th Amendment was ratified and the direct income tax and IRS were instituted. This was a flagrant repudiation of freedom principles. What began as a temporary measure to support the war of northern aggression became a permanent income revenue stream for an unconstitutional and ever-growing central government. April 8, 1913. This is the date when the 17th Amendment was ratified. This amendment overturned the power of the state legislatures to elect their own senators and replaced it with a direct popular vote. This was a serious blow against state sovereignty. December 23rd, 1913. This is the date, I'm still quoting myself, this is the date when the Federal Reserve Act was passed. This act placed oversight of America's financial matters into the hands of a cabal of private international bankers, of which no one knows who they are. Most of them are internationalists, non-Americans, who have completely destroyed the constitutional principles of sound money and, for the most part, free enterprise. No longer would the marketplace, private consumption, thrift, growth, etc., be the determinant of the U.S. economy, which is what freedom is all about. But now a private, unaccountable, international banking cartel would have total power and authority to micromanage for their own private parochial purposes America's financial sector. Virtually every recession, depression, and downturn, including the one that we are now experiencing, has been the direct result of the Fed's manipulation, again for its own purposes, with Washington's cooperation of free markets. Ever since the American people have been saddled with incessant wars, crushing debt, a burgeoning police state, the destruction of homes, the deterioration of education, the gradual deafening silence of pulpits, the growing destruction of the middle class, and the loss of our liberties. All those things in 1913. Still quoting what I said in 2015. The end of 2019 will mark 116 years. I said this in 2015. The end of 2019 will mark 116 years. And then I said this. For Israel, that time marked the contest between Moses and Pharaoh and the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. And then I said, so will 2020 be the time when the confrontation occurs between America's modern-day Moseses and these globalist New World Order pharaohs? Question mark. 5 years before 2020 came around, I asked that question. Will 2020 be the time when the confrontation occurs between America's modern-day Moseses and those globalists, these globalist New World Order pharaohs? In 2015, we had no idea what would happen in 2020. But now we know. The American version of the contest between Moses and Pharaoh took place in 2020. The modern version of the contest between Moses and Pharaoh took place. The problem was, the New Covenant version of Old Covenant Moses, New Testament pastors, didn't stand up. They stood down. They cowered in fear in front of our modern pharaohs, Fauci, Trump, Biden, and the CDC, and refused to be an instrument of deliverance for not only our fellow Christians, but for the entire country. So not only have our political leaders lost the connection with America's great political leaders of past generations, but our spiritual leaders have lost the connection with our great spiritual leaders of past generations. The connection is gone. Politically and spiritually, the connection to America's past greatness is gone. Had America's spiritual leaders stood up as one and said to the political and medical tyrants whom Satan used to enslave us and shouted, "Let our people go," virtually all of our major attacks against our liberty that are taking place right now, including the growing threat of global war and the growing threat to our right to keep and bear arms, would not be happening. What we are experiencing in 2022 is the direct result of the cowardice of the pastors in 2020 and not standing up against the beastly system, and now they are emboldened and they know they can do just about whatever they want to do and face no opposition from the evangelical church in this country. The successful enslavement of the minds and hearts of the American people via the phony COVID narrative was the catalyst for everything that is now taking place. It was the catalyst for everything that we are dealing with today, all because America didn't have and still doesn't have a Moses. The 116 years of persecution was because of the lack of connection to the patriarchs. The 116 years of persecution ended because there was a Moses to stand in the gap. We have no such Moses in this country today. Our pastors today are as much, and listen to me, I mean every word. Our pastors today are as much the slavish servants of the devilish, beastly powers as were the pastors in the dark ages who refused to stand against the devilish, beastly powers over 500 years ago. The pastors today are as cowardly as were the pastors during the dark ages before the Reformation. That's over 500 years ago. The dark ages, the darkest period of AD history globally was the result of there not being a generation of Moseses. That happened when God raised up the reformers and the dark ages were brought to a close. And our pastors today, in general, are as much the slavish servants of the beastly powers as were the pastors in the dark ages. We're going back over 500 years of human history. And that's where we are today. Evangelicals all over America are lazily and apathetically burying their heads in the sand to their responsibility to bravely stand against these satanic forces, thinking the rapture is going to save them. Right? How many people have you talked to about what's happening and about what all of us as Christians should be doing, including the pastors? And what do you get as a response? Oh, the rapture is going to happen at any minute, and we're not going to have to worry about that. One of the biggest hoaxes of Satan on the church is the doctrine of the rapture. Now, at this point, I encourage you once again to watch my first 6 prophecy messages in this package, prophecy package number 1. 6 messages on prophecy, and then message number 7 on a single disc, when did John write the book of Revelation? Those 7 messages are the precursor to our series coming up on the book of Revelation. But if you do not watch these messages first, you will be lost when we get into the book of Revelation. Please watch them. There is no rapture. Do I need to repeat myself? I'm going to anyway. There is no rapture. There are no signs, 0, zilch, nada. There are no signs telling you that Jesus is coming. That is a hoax. All these people that are talking about all these signs, they've been doing that since Schofield. Right. Schofield preached the exact same type of sermons. Go back and read some of his old sermons. He was talking about that. He even mentioned one time that the sinking of the Titanic in 1912 was a sign Jesus was soon coming. Really? We're in 2022 now. This people have been at the bottom of the Atlantic a long time. But that type of preaching is what predominates the evangelical pulpits of America today. You can't watch a TV preacher or listening to a radio preacher. You can 80% of the evangelical pulpits that you're going to walk into and listen, you're going to hear that same thing. Oh, the sign here and the sign here and the sign there that Jesus is coming. No, you're wrong. There are no signs that Jesus is coming. That is a man-made creation and, dare I say, a devilish distraction to the truth of what Christians should be doing. There's no rapture. There are no signs telling you Jesus is coming. The upcoming series of messages on Revelation will explain all of that. Jesus could return tomorrow, or he could not return for another 500 years plus. And anybody who says they know when Jesus is coming is either a total idiot, absolute idiot, or they are a huckster. They know they're lying, but they want your money. And they know there's no better way to get it than to sensationalizing prophecy. It's the biggest cash cow in religion. It's to sell all this stuff on prophecy. He could come tomorrow. He could not come for the next 500 years or more. The doctrine of Christian Zionism and the apathy of pastors and Christians to the necessity of our freedom to keep and bear arms are the two most dangerous threats to our liberties. The doctrines of Christian Zionism and the apathy of pastors to the necessity of our freedom to keep and bear arms are the two most dangerous threats to our liberties. Okay, so first we had the red flag gun confiscation bill that passed the Senate a few weeks ago. How many pastors in America do you think stood up and said one word about it to their congregation? We know there have to be a handful, but we also know there are not many. They said nothing. This is a biblical issue. This is as important to our faith as any other biblical issue. The providing of our families, including its safety and security, is as biblical as going to work so our children have food to eat and clothes to wear, a bed to sleep in and a roof over their heads, heat in the winter. There's not a pastor in this country that would not publicly say what I just said. That is our duty as Christians, under God, to provide for our families. And they quote 1 Timothy to prove it, and they're right. But dear pastor, what about the safety and security of our families? Does that not count? Is that not part of the providing of our families as much as the rest? Sure it is. Not to mention the defense of our community against the beasts of prey that would seek to harm us, our neighborhoods, our cities, our counties, the area in which we live. The citizens of those areas, not the police, not the government. The free men and women that live in those communities are responsible for its safety. Amen. We're talking about a biblical issue here. So whenever someone comes up in the Senate and they pass a gun confiscation bill, how can 95%, I'm guessing, of the pastors say nothing to warn their flocks of this tyranny? How can they do that? Because they're cowards. They're cowards. They're afraid that somebody might be offended. Somebody might not tithe. Somebody might not come back. So now we got the assault weapons ban passed the House. The Senate is now on recess. They go back in the 1st of September. That's one of the first things that they're going to take up, is the banning of all semi-automatic rifles, which is the preeminent self-defense tool that we have. Christian Zionism, I'll come back to that, has already conquered 80% of evangelical pastors and churches. And that's a factual statistic. That's not just hyperbole. How much longer can our right to keep and bear arms hold up? Come on, think about it. 80% of our evangelicals are already conquered with the devilish doctrines of Christian Zionism. The spiritual connection that framed our Second Amendment and forms our right of self-defense under God has been lost, not only in Washington, but in the pulpits of America. With that being true, how long can our right to keep and bear arms hold up? Evangelical pastor said nothing against the red flag gun confiscation law that recently passed the Congress. Now an assault weapons ban has passed the House and waits for the conclusion of the Senate recess at the end of August. It only takes 10 Republicans to cross the aisle for the assault weapons ban to become law. Remember, 15 Republicans crossed the aisle to pass the red flag gun confiscation law. Now let me tell you, here's what will happen. As surely as you and I are in this room together, as surely as you and I are communicating through this medium that is before us, here's what's going to happen. If the assault weapons bill succeeds, the Senate passes it, Biden signs it, it's law. Assault weapons are banned. What a lousy name. There's nothing assault about assault weapons. They are regular, ordinary, semi-automatic rifles. They are not assault weapons. The title itself is a deceptive lie to fool people into hating the gun. Here's what will happen if it prevails. The bill, as it's currently existing, the one that's in the Senate now, passed by the House, exempts semi-automatic rifles that are already in the possession of the American people. It outlaws the sale of any future semi-automatic rifle. That's the way the current bill reads. So if you already have a semi-automatic rifle, this bill does not outlaw that rifle. But you'll never be able to buy another one. You won't be able to pass yours down to your son or daughter or family member without going through an FFL dealer. If you want to give an inheritance of your gun collection to your family upon your death or before, you can't do it unless you go to an FFL dealer. Can you imagine? But the bill doesn't outlaw the ARs, Ruger, Mini 14s, etc., that are already in people's possession. But if that bill passes, I promise you, the next bill, this is always incremental steps. The next bill, and there will be a next bill, will demand that citizens turn in their semi-automatic rifles or they will be confiscated. That's the next bill. Then our semi-automatics will be illegal, and we will be told that we have a deadline of so much time to turn them in. If we do not turn them in, they will come and confiscate them by force. This is what happened in Australia, New Zealand, and now Canada. And that will happen next in the United States if this assault weapons bill passes. Count on it. And if it hasn't started before then, that's when America's next civil war breaks out. Amen. Because I am not the only one, hopefully I'm not the only pastor, but I know I'm not the only American citizen that will never surrender our guns to the government. And when they try to take them, civil war will have taken place. Now I think I'm getting close to the end here. Think all of this could be avoided if evangelical pastors and Christians would have, number one, stood as Moses against the Stalinesque COVID tyranny, and number two, stood as Moses against the Mao-esque, as in Mao Zedong, gun control tyranny. All of these issues, all of these problems would never have happened and never will happen if just the evangelical pastors would have stood up as Moses against the COVID tyranny in 2020, number one, and number two, stand up against the Mao-esque gun control tyranny going on right now. That's all it would take for the pastors to stand up. That's all it takes. You wouldn't have to have political campaigns. You wouldn't have to have drives and rallies and everybody trying to get together to do this. And come on, does everybody get together to do this? If the pastors would stand up, it would not have happened. Yes, my brothers and sisters, the modern contest between Moses and Pharaoh did indeed take place in 2020, as we wondered back in 2015. And Pharaoh won. Let's not pretend. Pharaoh won. And if God does not send us a new generation of reformers to challenge the beastly system, the world, not just America, is headed for another 500 years of dark ages. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where the world is headed. A 500-year dark ages will return. Now, I mean right now, is the time for Christians of every denomination and in every career field to stand with the courage of Moses against these modern-day pharaohs and say, "We will bow to your pagan gods no longer. We will wear your chains no longer. We will cross that river Jordan and live in a land that's free or die trying." And at the end of the day, my beloved, our fight, along with our fate, rests not in Washington, but in the arms of a loving, gracious, and glorious Heavenly Father who manifested the abundance of His love, grace, and glory by sending His only begotten Son to die for our sins and deliver us from not only the bondage of Satan's power, but the bottomless pit of Satan's permanent place of perdition. Through Christ, we have been delivered from all of the above. How wonderful. How wonderful it is to be sheltered safe within the loving, merciful arms of God. Let's stand for a word of prayer.